Well, thank everybody for coming back this afternoon as we gather together and encourage one another and to study God's Word. Just a second ago, Cliff, as he was saying his prayer, mentioned a phrase. He may have looked at the sermon notes and did it on purpose, I don't know. But it is a phrase that we hear often, especially in an opening prayer before a sermon and so forth. And it is the phrase, help us to apply it to our lives. This is a phrase that we use often. It's a phrase that because we hear it so often, I want to make sure that not only when we say it, but also when we pray it, as we did just a second ago, that we understand what it is we're asking God to help us do. Because the phrase, help us to apply it to our lives, it means that what we're going to do is when we hear God's Word, we're going to be doing something with that Word that's going to impact us. And we're asking God to help us use whatever lessons we learn to help us use that in such a way to help us get to heaven. And so as a result, we need to make sure we know what it is when we're all praying together, that we understand what it means to apply God's Word to our lives. And I hope that this is something we pray not only in our worship service, but also on our own, individually, whether it's asking God to help us to apply today's lessons or today's classes, or maybe it's just my own, you know, on our own, our studies on our own during the day, throughout the week, help me to apply what I've read today or read this week to my life and so forth. We need to make sure we know what it is that we're doing. So the first thing we want to consider when we talk about applying it to our lives, applying the Word of God to our lives, we need to realize that the first thing that we're doing is that as we're hearing God's Word and we're hearing the lesson or application that is associated with God's Word, that we determine, first of all, to make sure it is according to what God has said. In Galatians chapter 1, the Galatians have left the gospel of Jesus Christ for that which is, Paul says, another gospel. He says not that it is another gospel. It's not. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. But interestingly, it wasn't that they were taking the teaching of Christ and changing it to say somebody else was the Messiah. And they weren't necessarily changing what we know of as the gospel of Christ. They were adding other aspects to it. Specifically, they were merging the gospel of Christ with the law of Moses. They were merging the two, thinking, well, hey, the old law is good, and the law of Christ is good. If we do both, we're double good. And Paul says this is a perversion. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel unto you other than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach another gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be held in reverence and respect, to recognize that it is complete as it is. But part of that also is to understand, as Paul, the included application of what Paul is writing to the Galatians is the ability to recognize what is different than what you have already received, he says in verse 8 and in verse 9. A gospel other than that which you have received, meaning that the Galatians had been taught everything that they needed to know. Everything they needed to know about how to be saved, everything they needed to know about the how the church was to be established, how it was to function. They had everything they needed to get to heaven. And Paul says, if you hear something different, if they're trying to add things to, such as circumcision, if they're trying to take things away, that is different. It is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And so it's important that when we pray individually or as a congregation, help me to apply it to my life, especially when it's coming from a man, okay, we need to make sure that what we're hearing is in harmony with what the Bible teaches. That's the very first thing. Because it's not good for us to say, okay, I'm going to apply it to my life and then just take at face value what the preacher or teacher says, assume it is from the Bible, and then apply the wrong lesson. Okay, it's important that we make sure to establish what God's Word has to say. And there's evidence for this. In fact, we're going to use Acts as our kind of example book for this lesson, because Acts gives us a great example of the application of God's Word in people's lives. In fact, the whole book of Acts, it's action based on the teaching of God's Word. And so it's a whole book full of people who applied God's Word in their lives. For instance, in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 10, a great example of double-checking, making sure. In fact, one of the reasons why I say let's turn to Acts chapter 17 is so that you can double-check me. Okay, so first of all, I got the scripture right. But second of all, that when I'm reading it, you know, I could always change it. And if nobody's double-checking me, you never know. Okay, I would never deliberately change it. But if I did something and messed it up, imagine visitors listening to that. They think the scripture says one thing when I maybe substituted a completely different phrase than what the scripture says. So in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few." We use the Bereans as examples in a lot of different ways, but one of the kind of the leading example that they give is of making sure the things you hear are actually from the Word of God. And this is one of the things the Bereans, one of the great examples that they provide, is notice how they're referred to as more noble than the rest. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It says they received the word with readiness of mind. Doesn't mean they immediately accepted it, because it goes on to say they searched the scriptures daily to make sure. When Paul references a prophecy, when he references something written in the law, they went back to the writing of the Old Testament to make sure. Is that really what the Psalms say? Is that really in the context of whatever Paul's using it from the law? They went back to take a look. So the readiness of mind didn't mean they just accepted it at face value. Readiness of mind meant that they were open-minded to hear it and then say, now let me ask honestly if this is truthful. Let me find out if this is truthful. They were fair. In fact, I think the New King James says fair-minded. Okay, they were open of mind. They were willing to listen, and they checked it to make sure that it really was what God's Word says. Isn't it a shame? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in our world, especially those who are religious-minded, were to follow the example of the Bereans, especially in context to those who listen to the televangelists on TV or listen to these men and, unfortunately, they're women who call themselves preachers as well, that go around, they teach things that are not at all anywhere in Scripture, and people just accept it. They just take it at face value and assume it's there, either because they don't want to question the person they think they have it that has authority, or maybe they don't want to take the time to look at it themselves. But whatever the case, wouldn't it be wonderful if people, everything they heard, they said, let me go back to God's Word and check it. Let me go back to God, to the authority who actually knows what he's talking about, God, and make sure. Because that's what the Bereans did. And you and I have to do the same thing too. No matter how much you may trust me, and I hope you do, that makes me feel good that you trust me, but no matter how much you trust me, make sure the things I teach are from the gospel. Because, I mean, I would never try to teach falsehood, but at the same time, sometimes, you know, I may be mistaken, I may say something by accident I didn't really mean to say. I want to make sure I do what's right. I want to make sure I teach what's right. And so we need to make sure that everything we hear is truly from the Word of God. Secondly, once we determine it is of God, that the lesson or application that we've heard in association with God's Word is accurate, and it is a part of what God has taught to us about how to be better servants of His, then we need to make sure we hold it next to our lives, being honest with ourselves, and make sure, look at our lives and say, now, is there an area of my life where I need to take this lesson and actually put it into practice? Maybe it's praying always. Maybe it's a lesson on prayer and reminding us to make sure we're fervent in prayer. whether it's over our meals, maybe it's the first thing in the morning on the way to work, maybe it's at night before we go to sleep. Maybe I need to take a look and say, you know what, I really need to think about this because the scriptures tell us to pray always with thanksgiving. So that being the case, maybe I really do need to take a look at how often I'm praying. And so maybe I take a look at the lesson applications in the scriptures, and then I take a look at my life and I realize I'm only praying maybe once or twice a week. And I need to pray more often. I need to be praying to God every day, and not just when I'm sitting down around my food either. I need to be praying to Him every day, whether it's at the beginning and at the end of the day or in the middle of the day. I need to be praying to Him, thank Him for what I have, tell Him my cares and my worries, my concerns. That's what it means to be honest with myself, to look within and look at my life and make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's what Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves to determine if you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know that you... Or know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except or unless you be disqualified." Paul offers up, do you know if Jesus Christ is in you? Here's how you know. Test yourself. Examine yourself to determine if you're in the faith. If you're in the faith, that means Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, that means you're in the faith. But I can realize I'm disqualified, meaning I'm no longer in the faith, if I examine myself in the face of a lesson or application from God's Word and realize, you know what, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Or I'm doing things that God's Word says I shouldn't be doing. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 5, to examine yourselves, test your own selves. Well, that's going to immediately include the concept of being honest. Because I mean, anybody can test themselves, cursory review. I'm doing that fine. But to be honest, and that's what he's telling the Corinthians to do, be honest with yourselves. Truly examine and think about what God's Word has to say, and then take a look at your life objectively to determine if that's the case or not. And if you're not lining up, you don't measure out to the test, then you need to make adjustments so that you do. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 22, we have Simon the penitent Christian, formerly known as Simon the sorcerer. That's going to be my new title for him. Simon the penitent Christian, formerly known as Simon the sorcerer, starting in verse 22. This is after Simon has observed the laying on of hands to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Philip and John are there in Samaria. They're laying on hands people so that they can receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. Simon observes it. He wants to have the ability to pass it on. He wasn't so focused on, hey, I want the gift of tongues, or I want the gift of prophecy. He wanted the ability to take gifts and then pass them on to someone else, whether he was wanting to sell it or he was hoping for all the attention because of it, maybe a little bit of both. We see in verse 22, Peter responds to him, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." Simon, it almost seems like Simon went back to his natural instinct, his natural force of habit. You know, people don't necessarily change overnight all the time. And Simon, his first thought process with regard to this gift was to pass it on. And whether he was conscious of the fact of the greed within him, or maybe he, you know, for all this time was the center of attention from the people of Samaria, now all of a sudden this would put him back in the forefront. He has the ability to give gifts, and that would make him important again. And so whether he realized it or not, Peter called him out on it. And Simon, I have no reason to think Simon's response here in verse 24 is anything but legitimate and sincere. There's nothing in this, nothing in the text that suggests that he was just saying that to appease Peter. It sounds like he was sincere. And I want to give him the benefit of the doubt that he was sincere. And I do believe Peter did pray for him. I believe his sins were forgiven him. And I want to believe that from that point on, he was careful with how he lived his life, how he thought about things, especially in relation to being in the center of attention or perhaps what he was doing to gain influence or money, whatever it was that was behind the root of this. The whole point of it was that Simon had to apply, be honest with himself and apply what Peter told him. Repent of this, your wickedness. Here's your problem, Simon. Here's what's going on. Here's what I perceive. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And verse 24, Simon, whether it took him a second or not, there was reflection taking place within Simon, a realization that the things that Peter said were true about him. And he had the courage, give him credit, he had the courage, instead of immediately trying to defend himself, oh, no, no, Peter, you got me all wrong. He acknowledged that, yeah, you're right. That is the case. And then he also had the courage to say, I need you to pray for me so that I can turn. Just as he says, repent of this thy wickedness, Simon says, I want to. I want to turn from this. So there was an examination taking place in the heart of Simon in that moment where he realized, yeah, I need your prayers so that I don't become the source of condemnation the way you described. So Simon, the penitent Christian, is a great example of the examination. And these are not the only examples in the New Testament, by the way. Both Acts chapter 17 with the Bereans as well as Simon. These are not the only examples to make these cases, but these are two of them for our purposes to show that this took place in the New Testament. This took place when the gospel was being taught for the first time. And then thirdly, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 22. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. James says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in what he does. James describes in verse 22, the type of scenario that humans can find themselves in very easily. And that is, when you hear it, we're sitting in our pews or sitting in chairs or whatever, we're listening to God's Word or we're reading it, and we say, okay, here's what God's Word says. Well, that's a great sermon. I need to make sure I apply that in my life. And then I walk out, verse 23. Walk out, and then I just kind of leave it in the church building. I leave it sitting next to my pew or sitting on my pew next to the songbook. And then I don't actually put it into practice. James defines that as a hearer, not a doer. You heard it, and maybe there was even an acknowledgement, you know what, that's a really good point, I need to make sure I work on that, or I need to make myself better at that. But then I leave those doors, and I go out on Monday to work, I go to school, and I completely forgot what the lesson was. I forgot that I had intended to work on myself. But then I come in the next Sunday, I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to be better than I was, and I want to do the best I can to get to heaven. And sincerely, I think that. So what's my problem? Well, verse 22, I'm deceiving myself. And that happens a lot. That happens in a lot of ways. People deceive themselves all the time. But the call that James offers here in chapter 1 is to Christians. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that you're justified when you hear something, it registers as being a good lesson and a good point, and I need to make that application in my life, and then I walk out those doors and I just kind of get busy and I forget. Kind of like going on a diet for the first time, maybe it's been a while since I've been on a diet. From now on I'm going to start taking care of my carbs and watching how much sugar I eat and so forth, and then 2 hours later you're eating a piece of pie. Well, I forgot. I meant to watch what I was eating and meant to cut down on my sugar intake, and it just completely skipped my mind. Why? Because something else was more important. Pie. That's what happens. And as human beings, that's natural for us. Something else more important gets in the way or takes our focus away, or at least more important. But in the end, what's important for us is what James tells us here in verse 26, or verse 24, for he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not just looks and says, here's what the scriptures say, and here's a lesson or application for it. Okay, right now, as of right now, we have our Bibles open, we're looking into the perfect law of liberty. Right now, we see what type of person we need to be. But then we have to continue in it. He not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. That means I have to have an idea, a plan, some sort of mentality in my head that says, you know what, when I leave here, I'm not going to forget the lesson I learned. And I'm going to think of ways throughout the week that will remind me that I need to actually do or put into practice what I learned. And not just on Sundays or Wednesday nights, but even if I'm reading through a passage on Monday or Tuesday, and I go, you know what? It's been a while since I've read that passage, and you know what? I really need to work on that. If we take steps to really apply it, what does apply mean? It means to remember it, use it, and by using it, we mean commit yourself to it. People who are committed to getting in shape or losing weight or to a diet, they're focused on it. It's important to them for health reasons or for whatever. They're going to focus themselves, discipline themselves, and make sure they hold to whatever it is they're trying to do. Think of athletes. They have a very strict regimen of diet and exercise, weightlifting. It's strict. I mean, you and all, we all enjoy Thanksgiving dinner. A lot of football players who played on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, they probably didn't get that nice of a Thanksgiving meal. They might be eating it today and tomorrow. They probably didn't get it on Thursday. They were disciplining themselves because they had a focus. I want to be in tip-top shape for the game later. So I'm going to make sure everything I do is in association with making sure I'm at the best I can be. This is even more important than that. This is making sure I'm in the best position I can to be a servant of God so I can get to heaven. And that means if I need to go on a, I'll call it a Christian diet, okay? Making sure I cut out things that maybe are taking my focus away from serving God. Add to my plate helpings of God's word. Make sure I'm eating things that are healthy for my spirit and my mind. And then I actually commit myself to that. Because the more I feed myself God's word and less of all the trash that the world has to offer, the better fit Christian I'm going to be. And so that's what it means to apply what God's word says. Apply a lesson. To apply an application. Remember it is probably the most important part. If you have to write it on your forehead, then do it. Whatever it takes to remember. You know, this, I need to, you know, maybe one of those great things that, and I see it sometimes put on sticky notes. Write a sticky note and put it on your computer screen at work if you have one. Okay? Or put it on the sun visor in your car on your way to work. You can look at it. Put it somewhere on your mirror when you're getting dressed in the morning. Wherever that's someplace you know you're going to be, write down whether it's this whole scripture, or whether it's just, hey, remember today too, and then whatever the application is. One of the things I like about what Elizabeth does, she has some kind of marker that wipes off easy. I think it's dry erase marker. But she writes it on the mirrors, and she'll just write random scriptures on mirrors. Sometimes it's a kid's bathroom, sometimes it's our bathroom, but she'll write it on the mirrors. And just random. It's not any particular reason necessarily, but just a scripture. And at the very least, it brings to thought to think about God today. And that's a great way to help you remember to apply in your life the things that you hear, whether it's on Sunday, Wednesday night, or something you read. Think about Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Apollos wasn't teaching anything false. He was teaching something incomplete. All he knew was the baptism of John. And so he was teaching the baptism of John. So Apollos was, and it would sound as if Apollos is a fairly eloquent man, pretty intelligent guy. He's able to converse with other Jews. He's able to hold his own in his discussions and his given his defenses of these things. So he's preaching about the baptism of John. Here comes Aquila and Priscilla. They teach him more accurately the way, which is to bring him up to date with the Messiah and how that he was crucified, and now we have forgiveness of sins through baptism and the church and so forth. And now what does Apollos do? Apollos takes that information, applies it, and then goes out to the synagogues and to the Jews and says, hey, y'all need to listen to this. And he defended publicly. We find in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him, explained it more. Verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he had come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This isn't a man who he devoted so much time into teaching and preaching John's baptism, and now all of a sudden he's been given something new, a completion of that teaching, and then he walks away from Aquila and Priscilla and just forgets and kind of reverts back to the way he was. This was important to him. This is the good news. And as a result, he defended publicly from the scriptures, it says in verse 28, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He wasn't afraid to make changes to what he was saying. Not that John the Baptist and the John's baptism wasn't inaccurate. It was until Christ. But he was willing to make those adjustments to update what he was teaching, and as a result, actually teach baptism for forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. And he kept doing it. He took that application to heart. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Sometimes Christians, there are two big hurdles, and there are other reasons as well, but two big reasons why Christians sometimes don't either apply or actually show the application in their lives when they know that they need to fix something. One may be the fact that they realize that in order to fix it, I have to sacrifice something in my life. It means I have to deny myself something that I've loved for a long time, some habit or some way of thinking, something I say often, that now if I'm actually going to take what is said and use that application, it means I have to completely change the way I think. And maybe a lot of people realize that that's not an easy task. They realize that that takes work. And maybe for some Christians, they just don't want to put that much work into it. Second reason maybe is because they're ashamed. Because they're ashamed either of the gospel or, and it's one and the same, of the application of that gospel in their lives. Either because the gospel has caused them to be ashamed, and if they were to make adjustments, they would have to acknowledge that they were in error, either things that they were saying or doing or thinking, that it needed to be changed, it needed to be fixed. Sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves. Maybe it's because they're ashamed for other people to see that application in our lives. Because then they will realize, hey, he's changed. Why have you changed? Well, you know, I thought I was doing what was right, but there's some things that I wasn't quite doing right I needed to work on, and now I'm having to make some changes. Maybe we're ashamed of that. But Paul goes on to say in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is revealed within the gospel. His standard of right and wrong, and every application that comes from His Word, it leads us to being accounted righteous. Why? Because righteousness is of the law? No, righteousness is accounted through faith. God accounts righteousness to us as we are faithful to Him. Which is why, Paul says, and quotes in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. That's not new. That was true under the patriarchal law. That was true under whatever law Adam and Eve and Noah and family had. That's true today under the law of Christ. The just shall live by faith. That principle recognizes that those who seek to be justified, those who seek to be righteous, must serve God in faith, which means part of faith, belief plus obedience, that has to include corrections as well. Has to include the ability to take something and say, you know what? And it may not necessarily be something completely dramatic, where it's a complete change of life. For those of us who know the Scriptures and we're taught the Scriptures, we know the basics. Maybe there's some fine-tuning, though, that needs to be done. Maybe we don't think as much about something as we should. Or maybe we think too much about something that we shouldn't. Maybe there's some fine-tuning that we need to do to give ourselves a better opportunity to show our service to God in our life with our friends, with our neighbors, our coworkers, being a better example, being a better encouragement to our brothers and sisters, whatever it may be. It's all about being a better servant of God. But then notice that one phrase there in verse 17, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I'm going to offer you a thought process as to what Paul means by that. And I know there's generally, it's traditionally accepted that this is from the old law to the new law. Faith from the old law, faith in the new law. But faith is faith. It doesn't matter which law it is. Faith is faith. So let me suggest to you, when we describe the faith of the gospel, when we say, and when the New Testament says, the faith of the gospel, it is comprising the gospel teaching and its acceptance. That's the faith of the gospel. I want to have the faith of the gospel, which includes salvation and everything attached to it, I want it to be in me. So then that faith has to go from being on a page into my heart. In other words, I can't just read it and know it. I actually have to live it. And that's a big difference. The just shall live by faith. How am I supposed to live in faith? Well, how am I supposed to have faith? Obey God's word, but obey it not because law saves me. Obey it because you love God and that you're willing to do whatever it is God tells you to do. We need to seek when we, and it doesn't matter. Maybe it's something that we feel like we do a decent job at. We're doing the best we can at. That's good. But let it be a reminder for us. Maybe I'm praying 5 times a day. That's great. In our example of prayer, let it be a reminder. I need to continue my prayers and make sure the substance of my prayers are good, that I'm not just praying 5 times a day for the sake of praying 5 times a day, but that I have a purpose, I have a reason, that I'm praying to God with fervent desire. So when we hear an application, a lesson from God's word, ironically and very meta of me, such as this sermon of applying it to our lives, okay? When we hear that, we need to make sure it's of God's word. We need to make sure, and of being of God's word means it's of the faith of the gospel. This is the faith of the gospel being taught. It's his righteousness and how he wants me to serve him. If my faith, and my faith includes my obedience to God, or lack thereof, does not line up with the faith of the gospel, I need to examine it, and then I need to make corrections to it. I need to allow the faith of the gospel to become my faith, to live within it, to continue to work at submitting myself to the standard of God that God has set forth, his righteousness. And in doing so, not only will I be a better servant of God, I'll be a better servant of my brethren, and I'll be a better servant to my coworkers, a better servant to my classmates, a better servant to my loved ones. Because it's all interconnected, and it all starts with hearing God's word, accepting that it is true, and then making a point to use it. That is key. And if we use that within the context of schooling, whether it's at school or maybe we're going through some kind of learning process at work, learning some new computer system or whatnot, you take it, you hear it, it's not going to do you any good for work purposes if you forget it. So you take it, and I need to use this. I'm going to remember that next time. So maybe, and maybe some of us even write little sticky notes to remind ourselves of what our username and our password is, or hit Shift C, shortcut for copy. Okay, maybe we write little notes for ourselves, reminders of that. Well, if we do it for stuff like work and school, why wouldn't we do it for God's word? How much more important is it to get to heaven than to do good at work or at school? That's a lesson for you this afternoon. Hope is something that's beneficial for us to think about with regard to our service to God, making sure that we're doing the best that we can to learn, to grow, because ultimately the church, our congregation here in Wichita Falls, will only grow as much as you and I grow. That's the bottom line. If we're stale and stagnant, our congregation will be stale and stagnant as well. But as you and I grow, the results will be seen as well. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians. To become a Christian, to have your sins washed away today, you can be added to the body of Christ, and you can have a hope of eternal life, and you can seek from this point forward to apply God's word in your life so that you can be the best servant of God that you can be. For those of us who are Christians, let's apply God's word in our lives. Let's not just pray it, let's actually do it. Because if we're asking God for help in that, God will only go so far. Well, here it is. Here's what I want you to do, but now it's up to you to do it. God's not going to make us. So if we ask for help in applying God's word to our lives, we need to make sure we actually put forth our effort on our end to actually incorporate it into how we live. That's the lesson. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.